The following Bible study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 39 for tonight's study. Genesis chapter 39. There was a young woman, Jang Michua, I'm not sure I'm saying her name right, a 20-year-old girl that was finding it hard to even walk. For some reason, over a few weeks, she started to lose control of her arms and her legs, and it was really kind of a scary deal. So they took her in to see the doctor, and come to find out, they found something that was quite extraordinary. You see, there was this large sewing needle that would has been lodged in her skull, and it was sticking into her brain. And there was just a tiny, tiny tip of the sewing needle sticking out of her brain, out of her skull. And they couldn't figure it out. But then they realized that it was probably while she was a baby, when that section of your skull is still not quite together and hardened, somehow this sewing needle was stuck in her head. You say, well, how could that happen? Well, it's interesting. That's not an unusual thing. You'll read stories in China, because of they only allow one baby, that if the baby's a girl, then they will try to kill the baby because they wanted to have a boy. And because you're limited to one there, that's what was going on. And so they believe that somebody tried to kill this girl, but the needle going in didn't do anything and didn't show any real symptoms until she was 20. So good news, they surgically removed the needle and she was perfectly normal, perfectly back to business. That's an amazing thing to me, you know, to think that you can walk around with a needle in your head and still be okay, at least for a while. But then it finally kind of caught up to her, which is interesting. It sort of reminds me of us. Some of us are walking around with a big needle in our head and we think we're doing great. We think we're getting away with all of our sinful issues, even though it sticks in us, even though it's hazardous. But the Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. We are people who sometimes think that we can pull it off. We're the ones who can be the pinheads. And everything's great. Until someday, that sin will come back to get you. And it's only sometimes when you get older and you realize, oh man, what was I thinking? What was I doing? And especially when the result or the consequence of that sin starts to catch up with you as well. And that's the sad truth of the matter. So we learned last week, Judah was a guy that showed a great lack of self-control, a great display of sexual promiscuity. We saw a guy that was sinful and really kind of sick. And the hypocritical accusation that Christians get all the time, well, he's the guy who gets the hypocrite of the week. That is, remember when Tamar came in and talked to him about who was the one that made her pregnant? Well, when Judah found out she was pregnant, he said, let her be burned to death. Little did he know that he was the one who made her pregnant. She had played a trick on him. If you missed last week, well, you missed a lot. We talked about all kinds of interesting topics, and it was definitely strong PG-13 rated, if you want to listen to that and catch up where we were. But it was a gross, sinful, kind of sick chapter, really. But it was enlightening. So where Judah showed no self-control, now we're going to see the other side of the coin. We're going to see a guy who's going to show great restraint, and he's sort of the model. He's the guy to look to. Judah's the guy you don't want to be like, but Joseph. We're back to this story. It was great because we started in chapter 37, the story of Joseph. If you weren't with us, he had the dreams that he saw, and he expressed those to his family, and his brothers hated him. And we saw some correlations already about how Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. A perfect picture, really. Even as Joseph was hated by his brothers, Jesus was hated by his brothers. Not just his siblings, but his brethren, the Jewish people. The Father sent Joseph to seek out and save his brothers, even as God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to seek and save the lost. And the correlations kind of go on and on. We looked at those similarities, and we'll see more even tonight, similarities of Joseph being sort of a type of Christ. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 39. We read there in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So here we have it, Joseph. Now notice verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." Now, in our studies thus far, one of the things we've learned is going down to Egypt is always, in the Bible, a perilous journey. It's something that you don't want to do. Egypt, as far as biblical typology, is a type of the world, worldliness, right? We've studied that in previous times. And the thing about going down to Egypt, we've already seen that with Abraham. Remember when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt because of famine in the land? And because Abraham went there, we found that Egypt, well, whenever you go into the world, looking to the world for sustenance, for help, for recreation, for whatever, man, there's some things you should watch out for. I'd like to remind you of a few of the things we've thought about and kicked around in previous studies. If you're jotting down notes, just note a few problems of going down to Egypt. Number one, we position ourselves for problems. We position ourselves for problems. Abraham went down in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. He went down to Egypt hoping to have food for the famine in the land. But when you go to the world and live in the world, you have to realize you're positioning yourself for problems. The Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle talked about how we are to make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what Paul says. And sometimes it's a hard thing. Sometimes you have to chalk off activities, behaviors that you think are perfectly fine and perfectly normal and not even sinful. You have to chalk those things off because you're positioning yourself into some situation that's going to put you in peril. For example, in your BC days, before you were saved, you used to have friends. You'd go hang out down at the bar and you'd, do stuff that probably, talk about stuff that probably wasn't really glorifying to God. When you became a Christian, man, you thought, I can't really do that anymore. You know, when I get there with those guys, start drinking with my old buddies, I start doing stuff and behaving in a way that's really, well, I don't think it's pleasing to Christ. And so you blew it off. You chalked it off, said, man, I'm going to not make provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But man, then you think, I need to witness to my old friends. I need to share the love of Jesus with them like I've received the love of Christ. So you go into that bar thinking that you're going to save your friends. I remember a buddy of mine just coming out of the world, lived a kind of a crazy, crazy, crazy worldly lifestyle. Did all kinds of, it's kind of even hard to explain all the stuff he did. He was kind of in the Hollywood scene for a while and did kind of the whole, he was some kind of a dancer for Michael Jackson back in the 80s. And like the guy was kind of, one of these guys that he has tons of great stories, but you're like, man, I'm glad you're saved now. Well, this buddy of mine, he said, "Brett, I feel called to go to the bar and witness." I said, "Don't do it. Do not do that." And I told him, I said, "Don't do it because, man, that was an area of temptation for you before. It was something you got stuck in." I said, "Man, go witness in any other place than the bar because that was your area of downfall." "Oh, but Brett, it's okay, man. I'm not going to sin. And just being in a bar is not sinful." And I just said, "Don't do it." Well, we went our way. Now, you got to understand, this is kind of funny because my wife and I, Deb, we used to live in the thriving metropolis of Jacksonville, Oregon. And Jacksonville is a small little town, just a few thousand people live there. It's a quaint little town, real cute. But one of the eyesores in the middle of town is the Jayville Tavern. And the Jayville Tavern at the time, I think it's in a different building now, but at the time it was in, kind of on the corner. And my wife and I, we'd walk and go for walks there in Jacksonville. This one particular evening, a nice summer evening, I was walking down there and walked by in front of the door of the Jayville Tavern. Now, it's funny because I've always wondered, you know, these bars, I've never been in a bar personally, but I sure have looked into them, and they're always dark. And they're always like smoke billowing out, and they're just dark and sort of smoky. I don't know if they're still smoky, but they used to be. Back in this day, I remember just smoke, and I looked in there just kind of as I was walking by, and there he was, my buddy, who was going to go witness in the bar. He was in the Jayville Tavern, and he had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth and a pool cue in his hand and a Budweiser in his other hand, and there he was looking at me. And I just kind of gave him the old, hey, salute, you know, and walked on. Well, the next Sunday, he came up to me, oh, Brett, man, I'm busted. I'm sorry you caught me. I said, man, what happened? What was going on? Well, I went down to witness like I told you. And, man, I saw some of my old friends. And, man, the smells and the music and the lure of the alcohol, it was just too great for me. And I said, I told you that was going to hurt you. And I said, man, what's the deal? And he even had done some things that he had to kind of confess to the Lord and say, man, I got to start over. And it was cool because we prayed there and the Lord forgave him. And I pray for him to this day. I hope he's doing well. I hope he's not going back to the bars. What is it that is the lure from your BC days? The people that you hung out with, the group that made you do stuff you didn't want to do? That's kind of the world, that's worldliness, and man, I'd really recommend not going to that. It'd be better for you to be a missionary in Africa, or to do, maybe be a, you know, find another area that's totally unrelated to the area that you've been stumbled in. But all that to say, going down to Egypt, it's always a bad move. Why? Because you're positioning yourself for problems. That's the first thing. It always works out that way. Position ourselves for problems. Number two, we pick up worldly possessions. When you hang out with the world, in the world, away from godliness, you start picking up stuff that's just not really godly. It's stuff. What did Abraham pick up in Egypt? Hagar, this girl that he ends up sleeping with and having a baby named Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab people. And Isaac was the Jewish people. So that problem of the Arab-Israeli conflict that you see on CNN every day, it's because of Hagar and Abraham. Him picking her up in Egypt. It's amazing how far-reaching the sinful things we pick up can be, how long-lasting those troubles can really cause trouble. And by the way, he also picked up gold and silver there in Egypt, which would also cause trouble. By the way, when Joseph goes down to Egypt here, he's going to even pick up some stuff and bring it with him. It's called the mixed multitude. Does anybody know what the mixed multitude is? When you read about the mixed multitude, which we're going to as we go through the Bible, it's the group of Egyptian people that left Egypt and went with the Jews when they went to go to the Promised Land. And the mixed multitude caused all kinds of trouble for the children of Israel for many, many, many years afterward. So even Joseph going down to Egypt. Now, that's just something we have to consider. We'll talk about Joseph going down to Egypt in a minute. But so we position ourselves for problems when we get into worldliness, go into the world. We pick up worldly possessions, but we also put trust in people. A lot of times we go to the world because we need help. Rather than going to the Lord, where we look to, I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the psalmist said. But we make the mistake of turning to the world for help. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Isaiah. It's kind of toward the middle of your Bible, big book, right after Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and you got Isaiah chapter 30. That's where we're going. And just a reminder about Egypt. It's always a type of evil going down to Egypt. But what are the Jews doing here in Isaiah 30? Isaiah saying, you guys blew it, man. You're going down to Egypt. You're going down to the world to get help for your security. Check it out. Isaiah 30, it says in verse 1, Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk and go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Look at verse 16. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee, and we will ride upon the swift. You say, this is the idea there, therefore they that pursue you will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. He's basically saying, because you're going down to Egypt, you think you're going to be safe because they have thousands of chariots, but they're going to chase you, and they're going to be swifter than you. They're going to kill you. That's the idea. And then look at chapter 31 of Isaiah, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And it goes on and talks about that. Verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh, not spirit. In other words, the Lord's saying, you're putting your trust in the world when you should be putting your trust in me. That's just human nature. That's human tendency. What is it in your life that you have that tendency to say, I got to put my trust, I believe in Jesus and he's going to help me. My God shall supply all of my needs according to my riches, his riches and glory. But I really need to do more of the worldly thing just because the Lord's not coming through. The Lord has not really kept his promise. Now, here's the thing that you got to be able to understand. If you feel like the Lord's not there for you, or if he's not providing for you, and you're tempted to go to the world, could it be that you shouldn't have what you're longing for? Could it be the Lord knows better, that what you're wanting from the world is not what you need? It's only going to hurt you and be your demise. They wanted chariots. They wanted horsemen. But the Lord says, you don't need those, because those horsemen, they're going to chase you. Those chariots, they're going to cut you down. You're going to be destroyed. In the same way, we have that tendency to say, oh, Lord, I want to go to Egypt and get, I want to go to the world and get help instead of going to the Lord. It's a pitfall. One of the problems with going down to Egypt is you pick up possessions. You position yourself for problems, but also you put your trust in people. Big goof. We put our trust in the Lord. Psalmist says, as for me, I will put my, some put their trust in horses, others in chariots, but I will put my trust in the Lord. That's an important thing. Number four, not only number one, we position ourselves for problems. Number two, we pick up worldly possessions. Number three, we put trust in people rather than the Lord. But number four, we're pulled back to the past. The longer you spend in Egypt, when you leave Egypt, you'll be tempted to go back to Egypt. It's like once you've visited Egypt long enough, you're going to be lured back in. It's funny how the enemy can kind of do what I like to call spiritual glory days. It's amazing how quick you forget how miserable you were when you were living in the world. You know, you might have been walking with the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years. You're like, oh man, I do remember all those days where I used to hang out down at the tavern. The Jayville Tavern. Those were wonderful times. All my old friends, the camaraderie that we had, it was like Cheers on TV. I miss those guys. And so you're tempted to go back. That's just, again, human nature. You forget how it stank. You forget how those friends stabbed you in the back once you became a Christian. You forget how they turned on you and how it really wasn't that fun and you were kind of broke because it cost so much to do what you were doing. And it was kind of a miserable thing. You're remembering it wrongly. It's kind of like there in the book of Numbers. In fact, if you are quick, you could turn there or just jot it down in your notes. Numbers chapter 11. Check this out. This is after the children of Israel leave Egypt. They're going to go on their wilderness wanderings. Now they're hungry for food. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, Numbers 11, 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Always the first ones to go, by the way. Those are on the outside of the camp. That's why it's important to be immersed in your walk with the Lord, immersed in fellowship with other Christians, not hanging on the fringe, just, you know, kind of hanging between the world and the Lord. No, to be in the thick of it's the safe place. But the uttermost parts of the camp, they got wiped out. Verse 2, and the people cried to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord was burning among them. Now check this out, verse 4. And the mixed multitude, question, who's the mixed multitude? The Egyptians, right? They're mixed. It's the mixed people that were not Jews that came with them from Egypt. That's what they picked up when they were in Egypt. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That cracks me up, King James, a-lusting. A-lusting we will go, a-lusting we will. I mean, it's like, really? That's funny. They fall a-lusting. That's not funny. It's bad. So the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? Now check this out, verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Yuck, that just sounds horrible to me, actually. All you vegetarians are probably in tears right now, but for me, that doesn't look so good. Where's the ribeye steak? Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof of bdellium. And the people went out and gathered it, ground it in mills, beat it in mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. What were the people doing? They were sick of manna. They'd made it in all sort of ways, but they said, we're sick of this manna. And the Lord sees them lusting after the things of Egypt. We remember how we did eat freely. Question, did the Jews do anything freely in Egypt? No, they were slaves, for crying out loud. They were slaves in Egypt. They didn't eat anything freely. Maybe they had onions, leeks, and melons. Great. But they were enslaved. They were being beaten and whipped by the taskmasters of Egypt. They were baking bricks in the brutal hot sun of Egypt. That's what they were doing. You know, it's funny. Remember this story next time you're tempted to go back. Oh, I remember the fun we had. It wasn't that fun. I may have had moments of fun and moments of glory, but ultimately, long term, be sure of this. It's a needle in your head. Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Have you guys found that to be true? Man, I have. And I hope that we learn the lesson here in the sanctuary rather than out in the storm. Now, don't forget, some of your old friends will try to lure you back. You know, there's something about this you got to understand. Remember how Joseph, we started this chapter where Joseph is hauled off to Egypt by the Ishmaelites. And if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we learned that his brothers sold him into slavery. And they treated him horribly. Why? Because Joseph was called by God out from their behavior. Those brothers, man, they were just nothing but big old sinners doing the worldly thing. They were ripping people off. Reuben was sleeping with his stepmom. Judah was sleeping with his daughter-in-law. I mean, these were the brothers of Joseph. They were doing all the bad stuff. Joseph was out from among that. He was different from that. And he had favor with the Father. Here's the thing. Don't be surprised when you start walking with the Lord. When you really start plugging in and doing the right thing, there's going to be people that will hate you for that. There's going to be people that will just hate you. And don't be surprised. Now you say, great, I don't know if I want to be a Christian more. Well, got to remember, you can be a little bit miserable now with some old friends that hate you and have the future and the blessing of forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven. Or you can have a few of those crummy old friends that hate you anyway, and they might act like they liked you, but they really didn't in the first place and weren't very good friends. You can have them and have the future of death and destruction. What are you going to do? You know, what are we going to choose? I'm so thankful. I'd rather choose to be hated by the world and to be right with the Father, which is in heaven. It's a better choice. There's a future there. And you know what you'll find the longer you walk with the Lord? You're going to find within the people of Jesus Christ, you're going to find what true friendship really is. You know, I've heard of people with families that have been falling apart and broken apart. It's amazing how church family can become more family than your family. And it's neat to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we stand alongside of you and with you, and we plug in together. And, you know, the friends at the bar, they're not going to be that faithful. Trust me on that one. I'm just using the bar as an example. There's plenty of other places that we get all tangled up and messed up. But the problem is the Jews made the classic mistake in Numbers 11. We remember how wonderful it was when we were in Egypt eating onions, leeks, and melons. But really, there was nothing good at all about that. They were being whipped and beaten and brutalized. And that's the truth of the matter. So when you're tempted to go back to the world, be careful with that one. So we are pulled back to the past. That's number four. So we position ourselves for problems. We pick up worldly possessions. We put trust in people. And we are pulled back to the past. There they are. Now, we saw Joseph here in verses 1 through 6. Notice that he's blessed. And the question is, why was Joseph blessed? That's it. See, I'm tempted. Some of you, maybe if you didn't hear, he said the Lord was with them. That's the thing. Did you see that? It says that several times in our text, verses 1 through 6. The Lord was with them. That's the key, by the way. So you might be tempted to say he was blessed because of his ingenuity. Look at him. He's a slave, but he works so hard that by his own gumption and ingenuity, he's being blessed. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe the Lord can use gumption. That's a word that people don't use anymore, gumption. I like that word. Do you have gumption? That's what he's got. He's got this energy, this willingness to go for it. You know, what are you going to do? You're sold into slavery. Are you going to be the miserable, pouting slave? Say, man, I don't deserve this. Why me? Here I'm just doing what the Lord wants me to do. I'm being faithful as a believer in God, and now I'm a slave. Ugh. Is that what you're doing? Or do you say, I'm going to be the best slave I can be? People think you're nuts. But the Bible says this, Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So even if men are treating you like a slave, it's better to say, I'm going to do this thing as hard as I can and all for the glory of God. You see, the Lord will be with you. So your boss may be a jerk. You may have one of those jobs where you're like, man, I just hate going to work every day. But wouldn't it be better for you to take the attitude of Joseph and say, whatever I do, I'm going to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not hardly, heartily. That's the problem. I see people say, I'm going to hardly do my job, and you just kind of kick a few things around, make it look like you did something, and sort of go home, check out 5 minutes early from work, show up 5 minutes late. Man, that's not a good testimony. It's not a good witness of what God is doing in your life. We're going to find that Joseph is sort of the Tigger versus the Eeyore. Well, I'm a slave now. I guess I better just be a horrible slave. That's the Eeyore. Or are you a Tigger? Man, I'm going to be the best slave I can be. Watch this. All throughout his life, Joseph is going to be doing everything he does heartily as unto the Lord. It's going to pay off in the end, as it will for you. It may not be easy. Joseph's got a lot of hard years ahead of him. And when you become a Christian, there's no promise of petunias and blue skies and green lights. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. When you walk with the Lord, you got the promise of heaven. That's beautiful. But in the meantime, the Lord also promises that those who live godly in Christ will suffer. Congratulations. But why suffering? I believe the Lord uses our sufferings and our trials and our tribulations for his purpose to build maturity and build in those characteristics that he wants for each one of us. In fact, James chapter 1 says this. I'll read it to you. It says, James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he says, my brethren, listen, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. The word perfect there, you're like, man, good luck with that one. Perfect. Well, the Greek word there is the same word for what we would use for the word mature, that we're moving on to maturity. So it says, let maturity or patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature and complete or entire, wanting for nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. What's that? Anybody who wants wisdom while you're suffering and going through various trials and troubles, ask the Lord, say, Lord, give me wisdom how to get through this. And the Lord's going to use your tribulation to build maturity. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans 5 would say, I rejoice in tribulation because tribulation buildeth hope, patience, and experience. That's good stuff. So instead of moaning about our problems, instead of griping and grumbling, wouldn't it be better for us to say, I'm going to be like Joseph. And I'm not going to complain to my friends. I'm not going to complain to my wife or my husband. I'm not going to complain on Facebook. I'm not going to complain on Twitter or Pinterest, or I don't know what Pinterest is, but whatever. I'm just going to complain. Rather than doing that, murmuring and all that, like the old children of Israel, wouldn't it be better to be like Joseph? Say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me in this slavery that I'm in right now? If you're a high school student, man, you might be in school right now going, what in the world am I doing? I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah, going to Tualatin High School. Lord, why do you have me here? But the Lord's got you there, and you're kind of like Joseph. You're in a situation that's very not fun and kind of brutal. So you can either moan about it and sit there and go to school begrudgingly and be angry and all that stuff, or you can be a person who says, man, I'm going to make the most of this. I'm going to look for the biggest way that I can shine the light of Christ in this dark Sodom and Gomorrah place, and maybe even lead others to Christ and share the gospel with people. I know Tualatin High School needs that desperately. So does Wilsonville and all the schools, Lake Oswego, Westland. Jesus is desperately needed in those schools. And it's, if you guys aren't going to be the light, then who is? So it's really Joseph. It's a decision we have to make. Are we going to moan and groan, or are we going to say, Lord, I'm going to be the best Tualatin High School attendant of all time? It's your choice. It's up to you. But the Lord blesses that. And he was with Joseph. So you do see gumption, energy, integrity even, and industry in Joseph. We're pretty impressed with Joseph. Now you might say, okay, Brett, I got a problem. You're talking about Joseph going down to Egypt, but he had no choice in the matter. Abraham went down to Egypt and he shouldn't have, but Joseph, he's been dragged there as in chains and as a slave. He has no choice in the matter. Well, you know what? This is where Joseph starts to be very relatable, because you and I, we don't have any choice in the matter either, do we? Because we are in this world, but we're told not to be of this world. Be not conformed to this world, the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus is the greatest of all examples where he lived in this world. He was the friend of sinners, man. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the liars, and the cheaters, they all loved hanging out with Jesus. How did he do it? That's what we should all want to do, is have the people who come and who are messed up and tweaked out can say, man, we love Jesus. We're going to follow after Jesus. So, yes, we're in this world, but hopefully not of this world, not being conformed to this world. That's Joseph. He's being forced to go down to Egypt, as really you and I are. We're here. We're in the world. And don't be surprised about that. Now you say, but Brett, good for Joseph. I know how this story is going to turn out. Joseph's going to be Mr. Pristine. He's not going to make any failures or any mistakes. He's not going to turn his work against God. He's just going to be patient and amazing. And it makes me sick. Good for him. But look at me, man, I'm in this world and I don't have such a pristine record. Even as a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you're like, man, I have not been like Joseph. As a slave, I've complained a lot. As a prisoner, I've moaned and groaned about my chains. Well, can I just tell you something? Joseph is the perfect type or picture of Jesus Christ. I know I'm slowing down here and we probably should move, but keep your finger here and turn with me to John chapter 16. I want to show you this great and glorious passage. John chapter 16, this is the Gospel of John, and these are red letters, Jesus talking. In John chapter 16, Jesus makes this declaration in verse 33, John 16, 33. There it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." There's one of those promises, you can name it and claim it right there. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, good for Jesus, good for Joseph, good for Jesus. He overcame the world. But it says here, congratulations, you are going to have tribulation in the world. I don't see any comfort in that verse at all, you might say. But see, This is where this the language of the gospel is so important. Remember how the Bible talks about how we get to be in Christ Jesus? In Christ. What does that mean? To be in Christ means you're in Christ. That is covered by Christ. We're robed in his righteousness. We're covered by his blood. Now, the reason that's important to be in Christ, it's Christ in you, but it's also you in Christ. The Bible talks about this kind of language. And if you are in Christ Jesus, that's what Paul would talk about. The point is, anything that Jesus enjoyed in victory, in blessing, in success, if you are in Christ, you get to enjoy and receive the blessing that Christ receives. It's like, Resurrection Sunday. Last Sunday I was talking about, because he rose from the grave, we get to raise up from the grave. Why? Because we're in Christ. If Christ raises up, it's like probably a horrible analogy, but, you know, this Bible has got, I had my Bible stolen back in 96, so this was a new one back then. But this Bible's been a lot of places with me. I like my Bible. I carry it with me everywhere I go, pretty much. But there's little sticky notes, and there's an olive leaf in here from Israel, from the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's just little sticky notes that I stick in there with stuff, and they've been there for a long time, pieces of tape holding pages together. You know, this little piece of tape holding Philippians together, you know what? This is an amazing piece of tape. It has been to Vanuatu, where they jump off those bamboo towers with the vines tied around their legs, and where they hit the ground with their head. That's the goal of the game. You've seen that national game. This tape has seen that. This tape has been in Israel. It's been in Jordan. It's been in Mali. And it's been in Burkina Faso, Africa. This piece of tape right here, it's 27 different countries. You say, wow, that's an important piece of tape. No. It's just a piece of tape. But because this Bible is valuable and that tape is in my Bible, it gets to do everything my Bible does. It's just a worthless piece of tape, and so are you. You and I, man, we're just pieces of tape. That's all we are. But listen, the value comes when you are in Christ Jesus. When you accepted Jesus, that I believe that the cross was true, and I believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, then, man, suddenly you are in Christ. And so when Christ says, be of good cheer, this is good news for you, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, you can say, man, I've failed in this world. I've made mistakes in this world. Even after I got saved, even after I got baptized or took communion, even after I did, I made mistakes. But you can say, but praise be to the Lord. Even though I'm still a sinner, I'm perfectly forgiven. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm robed. I'm covered. My sins are seen by no one of God, of importance. God doesn't hold that sin against you. He washes it away. That's the glory of the gospel. So when you read Joseph and all of his success in this story, can I just hope that your heart swells with joy? Because his victory here in Egypt is really your victory. Because remember, Joseph is a picture, a type of Jesus who won the victory in the world. Are you with me? It's a great set of logical thoughts that you might want to apply as we read through this. Well, if we can finish this chapter, that'll be a great thing. So, a couple other things about this first six verses is his master saw that the Lord was with him. Hey, wouldn't it be great if your boss, who's an unbeliever, saw that the Lord is with you? What a testimony that would be. I've seen people come to Christ, not by going to church and hearing a pastor preach a sermon. I've seen people come to Christ just because of the lifestyle of people who were serving the Lord, as was Joseph serving God right here. The Lord blessed this Egyptian's house, it says there in verse 5, for Joseph's sake. Little do your bosses know that some of you are work at places, and the place where you're working is being blessed because you're there. Wouldn't it be great if Christians became known, man, if you hire a Christian, it's going to be a blessing. Here's the sad bit of truth, though. Some of this might be the world just being not really that fair, but I think sometimes Christians are not the greatest example of Joseph. There's Christians that they do things at work that they shouldn't. They fellowship and talk about Jesus at work when they should be cranking out the work. Don't be one of those Christians. Don't blow them away with your knowledge of the Bible or your ability to rightly divide the word of truth and your hermeneutics and your eschatology and all that stuff. Don't do that. Work really, really hard. And then after work, if they come up and ask you, say, hey, can we go out to coffee after work, after we check out, work a few extra minutes and then check out? Yeah, Then you can talk about the Lord and stuff like that. But don't be one of those Christians that give the Christians a bad name. I know people that they'll look online, and if any website has a fish or something on it, they'll say, man, I'm not going to use them. They're Christians. They'll rip you off. I've been told by some of the people in our church that are waiters and waitresses at restaurants. I've been told that it's really sad, but there's all these Christians that come in after church and they bring their Bibles and they sit there and they pray and they talk and then they don't leave a tip. That's a horrible thing to do. You should leave a bigger tip than everybody else. Even if the person totally had a horrible job. But Brett, I like to tip only when they do a good job. Wouldn't it be better just to be like the Lord? Aren't you glad God doesn't tip you based on your performance? Here's the Lord who's seen you fail over and over. You spilled the milk, you spilled the coffee, you messed up the order every time. And then the Lord is gracious and kind to you, and he gives you a huge tip that you don't deserve. That'd be a great way to just show the grace of God. I think it's awesome. Don't be one of those stingy Christians. Well, I digress again, and so here we go. Verse 7. So he's being blessed. Oh, verse 6, he's a goodly person. That doesn't mean he's nice, which he is. But the idea is he was handsome. That's a problem, that he's handsome. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And so verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against you? No, it doesn't say that, does it? See, I messed with that. I know that's probably dangerous, messing with the Bible. But that's what a lot of people think when you sin. Who are you sinning against? You're sinning against God. Man, that's heavy. I would have thought, Joseph, should I do this thing and sin against you, Mrs. Potiphar? Or should I do this thing and sin against you, Mr. Potiphar? Or, you know, whatever. But he says, should I do this thing and sin against the Lord? I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this. He said, do you tremble before God? There is something in that. I do not ask you whether you tremble at hell. That would be no sign of grace, for what thief will not tremble at the gallows? If I do not ask if you are afraid of death, or what mortal man is not afraid of death, unless he has a good hope through grace? But do you tremble in the presence of God because you've offended him? And do you tremble in the presence of sin, lest you should again offend him? Does it ever come over you thus? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's a good word. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 1800s saying it well, as he always did, that man, you know, Joseph is trembling before God saying, should I do this thing of wickedness against the Lord? Wouldn't it be something if we had more of a understanding, if we were more and more cognizant of the fact that God is right there with us when we choose to do our sinful things? Man, may we walk. That's what the fear of God. It's not afraid that he's going to send you to hell. You should be afraid of hell. I think it's healthy. Get it? Anyway, but you should be afraid of that. But I wonder, should we be even more afraid of offending or showing a lack of reverence toward or appreciation of God? That's something, you know. It's easy to be afraid of hell and death and the gallows, but is it truly something that's in us to be afraid of offending the God of all creation? May the Lord just burn that into our hearts, that soft conscience, not seared with a hot iron, not calloused over, but where we once again realize that when I sin, it's against the Lord God. And by the way, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, killing Uriah the Hittite, murder and adultery, when he was found out, he says, I have sinned against the Lord this day. David also knew that his sin was against the Lord. But Joseph, he doesn't sin because he doesn't want to sin against the Lord. I think that's important. May the Lord give us that same soft conscience towards sin. Well, verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Man, by the way, can I just tell you, there's going to be a persistence. When the enemy Not that Mrs. Potiphar's the enemy, but when Satan puts those temptations in front of you, let me just tell you, he's persistent. I know that almost goes without saying, but he doesn't give up easily. You can say no over and over and over again and have victory today, but day by day, it becomes aware. And that's what I love about Joseph. Even though day by day, he still doesn't hearken to her, or he's not even to be with her. So verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Nope. Now, I don't believe Joseph's living in sin because he's a slave. Remember, he can't control who's in the house necessarily, but he's there alone. And I know this might be religious prudish of me, and some of you might think I'm just a weirdo and stuff, but I just think that we as Christians should maybe, remember how it says, make no provision to fill the lust of the flesh? I think that one of the things we should do is be careful to not set ourselves up in a position where we're alone with someone, even if it's somebody you're not even tempted by or to be unfaithful with or something like that. I'm concerned about our culture. We become so loose and open with relationships that that it's like people think you're weird if you kind of choose to be a little bit higher standard. This I know that I offend people all the time, but here's the thing. I don't meet with women one-on-one. And the reason is because I'm so attractive. I don't want to stumble the ladies. No, that's not the role. No, it's because, and I'm not saying, ooh, Brett, he thinks he's going to commit adultery. All I know is this, way better men than me have. Way better men. And also, by the way, guys that, were probably thinking that they were safe. That's when they ended up falling. When you think you stand, that's when you're going to fall. Not only that, but the Bible says abstain from even the appearance of evil. So I was in Starbucks a while back, and I saw a pastor of a local church here, and he sat down with this woman, and I assumed it was his wife. Just assumed that. But then as I was talking with the guy that I was meeting, then I couldn't help but, you know how it is, you just kind of overhear everything that they're saying. And what it was he was doing marriage counseling, sitting in the soft couches of Starbucks next to this woman doing marriage counseling. And, I wasn't judging him or critical of him, but in my mind I thought, man, I just don't think that's safe. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. Well, what about the poor lady? She wants to meet with her pastor. Well, can I just give you this advice? I'm kind of clumsy when it comes to the ladies anyway. I'm not very sensitive. In fact, I'm about as sensitive as a brick. I've been told that by people. But there's something really cool about the women we have on staff here. The ladies that are on staff here that are counseling and helping, every now and then I'll meet with a woman. If Debbie's with me, we'll meet with a woman and talk with her about her things. But if I'm meeting with Debbie and a woman, or sometimes I'll meet with Judy and a lady. Judy's on staff here, just a great woman of God who counsels, and I so appreciate Judy. But here's the thing. I'm always blown away. I meet with a lady and my wife, and it's amazing how Debbie, man, the girl starts talking. I'm like, I don't get it. That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, what's the problem here? And then Debbie just starts talking, and she starts weeping, and I'm like, what's going on, man? She's like, oh, you just totally told me what I needed to hear. And I'm like, what did you just say? It's like, I don't get it. Because I think that there's real wisdom, and same with Judy. I've heard her share things. I was like, man, I wished I would have came up with that one. That was good. That's some good stuff right there. It's funny how people want to meet with the pastor only, which is kind of funny to me because I know who I am, and you don't really want to meet with me. If you really knew me, you don't want to meet with me. You want to meet with Judy. You say, but that's just weird, man. Shouldn't a pastor meet with men and women alike? I just don't think so. I think it's better for women to meet with women and men to meet with men, and we kind of know each other's struggles better, and it just works out really good that way. I've seen it a million times over, so call me what you want. It's not because I don't have a deep care and concern for the women at Athey Creek. It's because I care deeply for the women at Athey Creek. You shouldn't be listening to me. You know what I'm saying? Amen to that? Amen. Okay, good. We got some agreement on that one. That's good. So where were we? Oh, yes. They're alone. Bulp. That's dangerous. They're alone. So verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. and there was none of the men of the house within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. What did he do? He ran for his life. Guys, this is the way to do it. Joseph's the champion. What does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians tells us, flee fornication. Fornication is a fancy word for sexual immorality. That's anything that's sexual outside of marriage. So here's Joseph doing what the Bible says. Flee, run for your life. Do you sense the urgency here? We live in an age where there's all kinds of temptation for people. And we just need to really run for our lives. Make no provision for the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. Call me a Puritan or whatever you want. But I just know it's the right thing. We all kind of know it in our hearts. We just blow it off. That's the problem. Joseph says, no way, man. I'm going to run for my life. That's a huge thing. Now, by the way, one of the reasons it's important to understand, not just for the appearance of evil, that they shouldn't have been alone, or a pastor and a woman shouldn't be alone, or a guy taking a girl out to lunch from work shouldn't be alone, is because, and the same with our youth pastors, by the way. All of our children's pastors, youth pastors, they're never with people alone. We always have more than two or more adults in every classroom. We always have two or more people all the time with kids. With our high school kids, there's always two or more. And the reason why is for the appearance and to make sure that we're above reproach, I should say. But also, if somebody wants to accuse you of something falsely, they can if it's just you and them, your word against theirs. That's what's going on here. She's going to falsely accuse Joseph, but what's a slave going to say to the master's wife? You know what I'm saying? And in our culture, what's a youth pastor going to say to, somebody, a kid who's accusing of something? And the sad thing is abuse does take place in schools and churches and stuff like that. So, man, it's better just to be way above that and just make no room for that kind of nonsense. But Joseph finds himself in this position, and now she's going to falsely accuse him. He does what you did in first grade. Remember when you're on the playground and that kid grabbed your coat and you just wiggled out of it and he was there holding your coat? Like, I won. A little bad for Joseph, though. But it says here he gets out of the situation, flees fornication. That's good stuff. 1 Corinthians 6:13, by the way, tells us that. Jot down this also, by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22, you can remember it, 2:2:2:2, 2 Timothy 2:22. And it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a key there. See, in Joseph's story, we see him running, but we don't realize as clearly what he's running to. We see him running from Mrs. Potiphar. But I believe he's also running towards something. It's something you got to remember. If you're fleeing drug addiction or alcoholism or pornography or lying or cheating, one of the secrets to fleeing successfully is not just to run from that thing that you're tempted by, but to follow something that's right. So you flee the youthful lust, but you follow what? Righteousness, faith, charity, which is a fancy King James word for love, peace. That's what you follow after. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. That's a good plan. Don't just run from the problem. Run from the problem and then run toward righteousness. It gives you something to do that's kind of important. So that's what Joseph's doing, but that's what 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us. Well, verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Oh, boy. Not the old blame it on the Jews thing again. They brought a Hebrew in there. Isn't it something how she really thought he was hot stuff until he declined her? And now she's saying, it's one of these Jews that have been brought in. It's the way the world kind of looks at the Jews, sad to say. But that's what she's doing. Look, they brought one of these Hebrew people in. And so she cries with a loud voice. Verse 15, it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. Uh-oh, she's holding on to that coat. You know, it's interesting. Joseph had to exchange his coat of many colors that we read about in the earlier chapter 36. It was a coat of authority as we looked at it, for a coat of slavery. I believe this is the Lord using all the circumstances in Joseph's life to be falsely accused, to be treated as a prisoner, as a slave, to be hauled off by the Ishmaelites. All this stuff was part of God's plan to mature Joseph, to make him to be the man that God wanted him to be. When you go through hard things, instead of complaining, what about just doing your best? That's what we're seeing here. Joseph's just, you know, not complaining about his coat, not about the accusation. In fact, we're not going to hear Joseph even try to defend himself here. That's amazing to me. Just like Jesus. When he was falsely accused, did Jesus try to defend himself? He spoke not a word. Interesting. So, she lays this garment and waiting until Mr. Potiphar gets home. Verse 17, so she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Wow. Bummer. Going from the frying pan into the fire. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Things were bad enough, and then, man, what could be worse? And there you are. Something worse comes along. That's Joseph. So you say, okay, Brett, this is bad. But, you know, it could have been worse if you really think about it. Did you know, if you do your history, what do you think a typical punishment would be for a slave who tried to rape an Egyptian woman? What do you think the typical punishment would be? Yeah, you don't even have to be much of a student of Egyptian history to figure that one out. But I have studied these things, and it would be instant death right on the spot. And the Egyptian would have been legally bound to actually kill the slave that tried to rape his wife. That's what would have come down. Why do you suppose Potiphar sent him to prison instead of killing him? Anybody? He kind of knew his wife. I might be reading into this, but he probably knew Mrs. Potiphar a little bit. But also maybe even more so, he knew Joseph was a man of integrity. And I think that that's why Potiphar let Joseph live. That's the thing. Although it says his wrath was kindled, but he wasn't kindled enough to kill him, even though typically that's what would have happened. I think that this is where the Lord was protecting Joseph. That's just the bottom line. The Lord was with Joseph, thus the Lord protected him, and he will protect you. You might think you're in real danger. You might think you're going down, but the Lord is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. No man will ever pluck you out of the hand of the Father, John 10 tells us. That's the same with Joseph. Well, we finish up this chapter, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Here's the Lord again blessing Joseph because the Lord was with him. But I also like how that's coupled with Joseph being the best prisoner he can be. He was the best slave he could be, and then he was the best prisoner he could be. And because of that, we're going to see him blessed by God. The Lord never leaves him, never forsakes him. He's doing his best. And the Lord was going to take care of all the other details. Do you guys remember the old Keith Green song? Just keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. That's a good theme. I like that. I think that was on that album, No Compromise, if I remember right. Remember the cover of that album? This is going back way to the like 70s, early 80s, where there's the picture of this muscular Babylonian soldier up on a horse, and he's yelling at these two guys. And you're like, what's that guy yelling at? And then you realize the two guys are standing where there are thousands of other people bowing down before this big statue that's over here. But these three guys are just standing there. And you realize, wow, that's a picture of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're standing there, and this Babylonian's yelling, get over there, you're not going to bow down. See, these guys weren't going with the world's way there in the book of Daniel. They chose to go against the flow, against the grain of the world, even though people thought they were nuts, even though Nebuchadnezzar wanted to burn them to death in the fire, these big buff Babylonian soldiers yelling at them and stuff. But what happens? These guys are thrown into the fire furnace. You think, man, that's pretty much final right there. That's kind of the end of those guys, don't you think? But the Lord never let a hair on their head be singed. Isn't that something? What an amazing story. The Bible says only the ropes were burnt off their hands, the things which bound them. Their hair wasn't singed, and the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Do you remember when you used to go into Denny's and you'd smell like smoke? You'd come out smelling like smoke. Man, these guys didn't even smell like smoke, and they were in a fiery furnace, for crying out loud. That's the Lord. No matter how bad it gets in your life, the Lord, he's going to be there for you. And he's not going to allow anything to happen to you that he, that's apart from his will and his purpose in your life. So Joseph, he's just going to do his best. Pray that it's blessed, and the Lord takes care of the rest. And we're going to see him become a prisoner. And then next week, we'll see him go from prisoner to the second most powerful man on the earth. That's a pretty big step up. And we're going to see that next week. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these chapters. Lord, we see in Joseph such a perfect model, first of your son Jesus, who knew no sin. And even though he was despised and rejected, even though he was falsely accused, we see joy in your son, Jesus, who went to the cross willingly for the salvation of all humanity. We see that perfectly illustrated, but we also see illustrated for us how we are to behave and what we're to do. Lord, I pray that we'd have soft hearts to follow your word and make no provision for the flesh and to fulfill the lust thereof. But instead, Lord, I pray that we'd hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, I pray that when we're hated and despised by the world, that we wouldn't become discouraged, but instead that we would just put our trust in you. I pray that as a church that we'd stand alongside of each other, Lord, supporting and backing each other, Lord, and just having friendships and brothers and sisters coming alongside of us, Lord. I pray that we would position ourselves in a place of accountability with brothers and sisters in the church. Lord, I pray that you just cause us to not be sucked into this world in the worldliness, but instead I pray that we'd follow after you. So, Lord, I thank you for this evening, for all the folks here that have come to study your word. I pray that, Lord, it would bring good fruit in our lives, Lord, and that we'd find ourselves just rejoicing, even though things might be tough or even bad in some cases. Lord, may we put our trust in you. So we pray blessing now on this time that we've spent in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at athecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.